All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As I've pointed out many times now, the Corinthian church was a mess. They had lost sight of the fact that when Christ saved them, his intention was to transform them. Instead of being transformed, they were being conformed to the world and living just like the unrighteous culture that surrounded them. Now, we know up until this point, Paul has already been addressing some of the problems in the church. He's addressed the issue of pride that was at the root of so many of the other things that were going on, the divisions that were taking place and so forth. We saw also the issue of sexual immorality came up and a few other things that he touched on there. And so Paul is really kind of just going from one thing to the next, dealing with these glaring problems that were there in this church. And so now tonight, as we come to the sixth chapter, he is going to deal with this issue of lawsuits. Not exclusively that. He's going to broaden it as he moves on and include things that he's already touched on. But he's going to deal here with the lawsuits the Christians were bringing against each other. And as they were suing one another, Paul's going to remind them that they were also publicly dishonoring Christ and his gospel through their behavior. And so he says in chapter 6, verse 1, let me read to you through the first 8 verses. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the courts before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to court against brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to court against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. So that was the situation that was occurring there in Corinth. Now, before we look at the text specifically, there's a couple of things that I think need to be said up front. Number one, the text is not teaching that Christians cannot, under any circumstances, go to court or be involved in just lawsuits with unbelievers. And I say that because I've had many people over the years who have thought that based upon this passage of scripture here, that a Christian could never be involved in any kind of a lawsuit whatsoever. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about specifically about Christians suing one another. That's what he says we are not to be involved in. Secondly, it does not prohibit us from protecting ourselves from unjust and frivolous lawsuits. So, you know, these days, somebody will come along and just decide they're going to sue you. And there's nothing at that point that would say that you couldn't protect yourself against that. We've had that happen. We have that happen as a church occasionally. We're a large church, and people assume we have lots of money, and so something will happen that they will somehow, you know, follow the steps, and they'll realize, oh, in this group of churches, there's some large churches, and they probably have money, so they'll just tack us onto a lawsuit, even though we had nothing to do with anything. This has happened actually quite a few times. So there's a place, of course, for defending ourselves against those type of things. The issue that Paul is dealing with here is clearly Christians suing each other and taking their cases before the world rather than being able to work them out wisely in the context of the church's counsel from the Word of God. That's what he's saying to him. He says, look, what are you doing? What are you doing suing each other in the first place? But what are you doing then going before the courts, the secular courts? Isn't there somebody among you that's wise enough to be able to help you work through these things? And so Paul is rebuking them over that. Now, in the according to some of the scholars, that the language Paul uses here, the wording actually indicates that his tone was intense. You know, it's one of those things like, man, I can't believe it. What are you guys doing? How dare you do this? Again, Paul is marveling at the fact that they're not getting it. You're Christians now. Jesus saved you, and he expects you to be different. You're not to behaving like everybody around you. And so he starts off very strongly with that tone, dare any of you having a matter against another go before the unrighteous. Then he goes on and he says to them some quite interesting things. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Paul's saying, look, you're part of the church. You're part of the kingdom of God. You're going to inherit all things. You're actually going to be a participant in the judgment of all things because of your connection to Christ. And so how could it be that you can't judge in these small, trivial matters here and now? Now, Paul is echoing things that the Lord himself said. You remember Jesus said to his 12 apostles, he said that when the Son of Man would come in his glory, that these men who followed him during that time of his humiliation, he said, you will sit with me in my kingdom on thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. So Jesus said to the apostles, they were going to be with him in this judgment over Israel. We read in the book of Jude that when the Lord returns, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment and righteousness upon the ungodly. And so there is this this picture biblically, although it doesn't give us all of the details of it, there are these references here and there to the fact that we are going to be along with the Lord as he's judging. We're going to be involved in that to some extent. Now, I like what Gordon Fee had to say. Gordon Fee is a commentator, and he's one that I'm really enjoying his commentary in 1 Corinthians. But he said this. He said, crucial to the whole argument in Paul's view is Paul's view of the church as an eschatological community whose existence as God's future people absolutely determines its life in the present age. So eschatological, that's kind of a big word. What does that mean? The eschatology is the study or the about the things of the future. And so what Fee is saying here is that Paul is basing his argument on the fact that the Corinthians should know that they are a community with a glorious future. They have a future in this kingdom of Christ that is going to come. Now, the kingdom of Christ has not yet come in the fullest sense, but it will come someday. But we're part of it now. And so What he's saying is that since we're part of this glorious eternal kingdom, where we're going to rule and reign with Christ and so forth, that should impact the way we conduct ourselves in the present time. Fee goes on and he says, in light of these eschatological realities, matters of everyday life are trivial. And the pagan courts who concern themselves with such trivialities are themselves trivialized. Such people have no standing at all with the people of God. Now he says this, the absurdity of the Corinthian position is that the saints will someday judge the very world before whom they are appearing and asking for judgment. See what Paul is saying to him? It's like, don't you get it? And this is true so often today. It's the same thing, that we are the church of God. And yet we live so far below our calling or, you know, our true identity. We don't live up so often to our true identity. And, you know, I think of it even like this, you know, just for example. How is it that as Christians in this country in particular, how is it that we're so often so under everything? Oh, you know, after the election, people were suicidal. You know, people were like, I gotta move out of the country. We gotta, you know, and oh, woe is us because, you know, look what's happened now and we can't believe it's gone this direction. And then, you know, we hear things that, you know, the government is planning or legislation that's being passed or proposed or whatever. And so often we're getting under everything. And we're feeling defeated. No, we should be on top of this stuff. This stuff shouldn't defeat us. We are part of a kingdom. We are part of the eternal kingdom of God. It's already begun to manifest itself through the church. It will one day encompass the whole universe. That's who we are. So when we hear about the things that are going on and the crazy things that the government's doing and the nutty legislation that they're passing or, you know, decisions that the court's making and all of that, although, of course, it's grievous in the sense that, man, the world is just returning to its former corrupt state. It certainly grieves us, but we shouldn't be fearful. We shouldn't be cowering. We shouldn't be hiding and thinking that, oh no, what do we do? Our days are numbered. And, you know, we shouldn't be thinking like that because we are the people of God. We're part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the King. He's the Lord. And he's going to do what he promised he's going to do. But he already told us in advance that evil days are going to get worse. And evil people are going to become more dominant. But all of this stuff is going to ultimately lead to his returning and establishing his kingdom. So we don't want to be in the position like the Corinthians were in not realizing who we are and in not realizing what we are a part of and not allowing these kinds of things to get us down, but also not, as Paul is saying more here in the context of what we're looking at, not conducting ourselves in ways that are inconsistent with who we really are. So these kinds of issues that they're dealing with in the courts, Paul says these, in comparison to the glory that's coming, in comparison to the kingdom of God in its full realization, in comparison to eternity, Paul said, look, this stuff is trivial. It's trite. What are we doing involving ourselves in these kinds of things? Why are we being caught up with these kinds of things? And so we need to take that to heart. We need to remember that we are, as he said, we are an eschatological community. We've got a future. We've got a glorious future, and it's absolutely assured. The war's already been won. There's some skirmishes here. There's battles here and there that are going on. But the war has been won. Jesus won it. He won it on the cross and through the resurrection. And that's who we're connected with. So he goes on and he says to them, he says, now, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? He says, what are you doing? Again, referring with them going before the unbelievers. He says, I say this to your shame. He says, you ought to be ashamed of this kind of behavior. That's what he's actually stating there. He says, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Now, Paul had a little bit of sarcasm in him. And he could sometimes use that as a weapon. And, you know, I like sarcasm. And I'm glad that sometimes God lets us use it. There's a guy that I follow on Twitter, and he's an author. His name's Eric Metaxas, and he wrote a great book on Bonhoeffer. And it's a fantastic book if you want to read a good book. But he is, he's a really sharp guy, and you know, he's very astute, but he's very sarcastic. And he's a bit of a mocker as well. And he was tweeting some things one day, and I was reading them, and I was really laughing because it was just, you know, it was mockery, but it was good. And I just tweeted him back, and I said, you're such a mocker. And then I put, and that's one of the things I like about you. And he got back to me and said, you know, I really try not to mock, but I just, you know, it's difficult for me to hold back on that. But, you know, there is a time when that kind of thing can be appropriate. Paul's using it right here. And this is what he's saying to them. He says, is there not a wise man among you? How is he mocking them? Because remember, their whole claim to fame was, we're wise. We're wiser than you, Paul. We know more than you do. We embrace these philosophical ideas. We have a deeper understanding. That was their boast. They were boasting that they were wise. So Paul's saying, well, look, if you're so wise, how come you can't figure this out? So Paul's using a little bit of sarcasm there. I like people to do that. I would never do that myself, but I do enjoy it in other. I have to restrain myself sometimes because I want to do that more often, but you want to be led by the Spirit if you're going to be sarcastic. Make sure the Lord's in it. And he was obviously in it with Paul here. Okay, so he says, not even one who will be able to judge his brethren. And so, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before the unbelievers. Verse 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you. Listen, it is an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. So there's two problems. He's already addressed the one problem that you're taking this before the courts. In Paul's mind, there should be somebody in the church, some person with enough wisdom to arbitrate between people. That we ought to be able to come together when there is a dispute and have somebody open the scriptures and say, okay, look, this is what the Bible says, and this is what we need to do in relation to this, and this is how we need to solve the problem. So he's mentioned that, but now he says, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. He says the fact that you even have these issues is a problem. These issues that have become so aggravated that you have to go to this point of going to court with one another. Now listen, this was Corinth 2,000 years ago. This problem is just magnified a million times over in our culture today among Christians. This happens all the time. It's like this passage of scripture doesn't even exist. People just completely ignore it, and Christians are suing one another right and left all of the time. It happens over and over and over again. Now, listen to what Paul says. He says, why do you not rather accept wrong. Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? What? What? Except wrong? Are you kidding? No, that person's wrong. I've got rights. That's the problem right there. That's what everybody says. They've got rights. And that's what all this litigation that's going on in our culture is all about. That's what the litigation in the Supreme Court that's going on right now is all about. It's all about rights. I've got rights. And you violated my rights. What is Paul saying here? What is he suggesting that we would do? Paul is actually suggesting that we would give up our rights and say, who cares? It's not worth the fight. It's not worth dragging the name of Jesus through the mud to prove my point or to claim my rights or to get my way or what I feel like is just in regard to this situation. That's what Paul's saying there. Now, Paul is echoing what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, if someone wants to sue you and take away your coat, give him your cloak also. What? Yeah, Jesus said that. If someone says, I want you to, in those days, the soldiers would come along and they'd make you carry some of their stuff and they'd make you walk with them for a distance carrying their stuff. Jesus said, if they come along and they tell you, come on, you're going to carry my armor for a mile. Jesus said, say, hey, well, why don't we go 2 miles? This is what Jesus taught. This is what he was talking about. This is what he was referring to when he said, you've heard it said that it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, no, that's not the way it goes. And Paul is saying here that it's better to suffer the loss than to tarnish the name of Christ, his church, and his gospel by bringing our disputes before the unbelievers. That is what he's saying. So he says, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? That's a radical idea. We have allowed the culture, and we all do it to a certain degree, don't we? We've allowed the culture to influence us to the point where we kind of just ignore the biblical mandate and we go with the cultural mandate. The cultural mandate is, I've got rights and I'm going to stand up for my rights. Recently I'll use myself as an example here of how I did this very thing. I was talking to someone and they were telling me about a situation that they were involved in that wasn't fair. And I said to them, well, that's not fair. You shouldn't let that happen. And they said, it doesn't really matter. I'm just going to let it go. What do you mean? No, you should not let that go. It's your right to do this. Well, I just don't feel like I need to press it. Okay, well, I'm just telling you, it's your right. You shouldn't let this happen. I had to call him the next day and repent. Hey, remember what I said to you yesterday? Forgive me for saying that. Because you're right. I'm wrong. You're showing grace. I'm not. I'm doing the very thing that we're not supposed to do. But isn't it so easy for us to do that? It is so easy. We could come up with a million reasons why it is right that I do this. It is right that we go into this suit because after all, they did this and they did that. But there's a point, Paul says, where why don't you just walk away from it? And what are you doing when you're walking away from it? Well, you're honoring the Lord and you're trusting God. You're saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you to figure this out. I'm going to trust you to sort this out. And again, like I said, there are Christians who have been in legal battles for years and they've completely blown their witness. There's just something that happens that's not good and not helpful for the advancement of the kingdom when two Christians come into a legal situation together before an unbeliever. And quite often, if it goes to a jury type of a thing, then you've got a whole, jury full of people, and they're watching two so-called believers go back and forth, sometimes fighting over things even pertaining to the church. And you know, in the problems that have happened in churches, so often there are groups of people that sue one another and so forth. I mean, this is all, it's just so wrong. Now, this is our culture. It's interesting, the Hebrew culture, the Jews were not into suing, because the Jews saw themselves as more of a community, as a family, and they had arbitration, and they had ways that they would try to work things out among one another. The Greeks were sue happy. They would just sue you right and left. Everybody in Greek culture was involved to some degree in the whole legal kind of a thing. You know, today we have what we know experientially as jury duty, right? Once you're 18 years old, and if you register to vote, then they get your address, and then all of a sudden you're getting summoned to go appear for jury duty. Well, in that culture, everybody did that, and they did it all the time. And so it was a very litigious situation, and that's kind of what's happened in our culture these days. You know, we are just a sue-happy society, and people will sue you for everything and nothing these days. It's just amazing. But here's my point. We can't let that control us. We can't get sucked into it just because, well, everybody does it. And you know what always happens? Not all, every time, but you know, much of the time what happens is somebody, you know, has a situation and it's not right and they've kind of resolved it and they're just trusting the Lord. And then some lawyer comes along and says, oh, no, no, you got a case here. No, you ought to sue. I've seen this happen between friends. Seen this happen in families. We, to the best of our ability, we need to steer clear of these kinds of things. That's what Paul says. He says it's better to accept wrong. It's better to just let yourself be cheated. It's better to do that than to drag the name of Jesus through all of this stuff. Now, he goes on and he says, no, rather than doing what the Lord said, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. And then he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul's saying, look, this is unrighteous behavior. This is the kind of stuff that Jesus came to save us from. We're not to keep engaging in this stuff. And so now he's going to bring this all kind of together as he's going to give them a really firm reminder of the reality that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. Like I said initially, and like the Bible says over and over again, Jesus came to save us, not just to save us in the sense that we get to go to heaven someday, but to save us from a life of sin here on earth, to give us a new life, to transform our lives, to give us a victorious life. And so Paul reminds them again, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom? And he says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. It's easy to be deceived in this area. It's easy to sort of, you know, justify our behaviors and kind of, you know, so emphasize one part of the gospel that we neglect to see the other part of it. Of course, we're saved by grace. There's no question about that. But the grace that saves us is accompanied by the sanctifying work of the Spirit and a transformation of our lives over the process of our lives. And so Paul goes on and he says, neither fornicators, and I want you to listen closely to the list, neither fornicators nor idolaters. Now remember, he's talking about these lawsuits. He's talking about what would have been cheating one another and swindling and defrauding and extorting and so forth. He's talking about those things. But now he comes into the issues of sexual immorality, and he's doing that because these are all the things that were prevalent in the culture, and these were all the things that the Corinthians kept drifting back into. And so he's reminding them. So the fornicators. The word fornicator is the Greek word that means, it's also translated sexual immorality, and it's like a general term for all sexual activity outside of the God-sanctioned sexual activity of marital relations between husbands and wives. So neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers nor homosexuals nor sodomites nor thieves nor covetous nor drunkards nor revilers nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now again, notice, look at the list, because and what I want to point out here is, as we mentioned before, you know, we have a tendency to look at certain of these sins and say, right, those are the bad ones right there. I don't do those, so I'm okay. But there are other sins that are in this list that we ignore, and we more or less accept them. And this is something that we need to know is not getting past God. There's nothing in this list that, you know, is highlighted one above the other. They're all the same kinds of things. So the ones that we would normally emphasize, like the sexual sins, and the ones that we would de-emphasize, like the covetousness, or the reviling, or the extorting. A reviler is a slanderer, a person who lies and slanders people and all. And oftentimes, we have people like that in our midst, and we just sort of, oh, well, that's just, you know, they just have a problem with that. They do have a problem, and it could be a very serious problem. It could be indicative of the fact that they're not even really saved. That's what Paul is saying here, because this kind of behavior, if it's your lifestyle, and that's what he's talking about here. It's important also to note that everything that he's talking about here, he's speaking of habits and practices, not isolated acts. We've got to keep that in mind. Paul does not suggest, as one commentator said, that a Christian who was once tempted into a single act of adultery, theft, verbal abuse, exploitation, or whatever the case might be, remains forever excluded from the kingdom of God. That's not what Paul is talking about here. The new life that Paul is reminding them of is a life that is no longer characterized by the practice of evil, habitual drunkenness, abuse, those kinds of things. We're talking about what Paul's describing here are lifestyles. I know Christians that have sinned as Christians in every one of these things that are mentioned here. But they came under the conviction of the Spirit, and they repented, and they turned away, and they might have struggled, and they might have even fallen again occasionally at times, but it's not their life. It's not who they are and where they're living. Sometimes through a weakness or something, they succumb to those temptations, but God deals with that. He corrects them. Sometimes he does so firmly with a chastisement. But again, you get the point, and I want us to understand that. Sometimes I think we look at these and we think, oh, well, I know somebody who did that, so they're excluded from the kingdom. No, this is a lifestyle. This is a habitual type of a thing that Paul is describing here. But he doesn't stop there. Listen, he closes this little section here with, he brings it back around to an encouraging word. Paul is a good pastor. And Paul knows that there are times when you need to come on strong, and there are places where you need to warn people, but he also knows that you have to then come back around with the grace of God and remind them ultimately of who they are. And so that's what he does in verse 11. And he says, I love this, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. All these things that he's just listed, Paul says, some of you, this is who you were. But that's the key word, were. This is who you were. This is not who you are. You are now in Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, as Paul would write to these same people in his second letter, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. See, such were some of you. But you have been washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, look, remember, he's saying, your behavior is atrocious. This is wrong. You cannot be doing these things. You should not be doing these things because these are unrighteous things. This is the way the unbelievers live. And this is the way you used to live, but you're not to live that way any longer. Why? Because you were washed, sanctified, and justified by Jesus. See, that's the reality. The Lord saves us, and he washes us from the filth of our sin. And he sets us in this process of sanctification where we're becoming more like him as we walk with him. And of course, he's justified us. He's declared us to be righteous because we put our faith and our trust in him. And Paul is saying to them here, he keeps coming back and reminding them, hey, this is who you are. And since this is who you are, this is how you need to conduct yourself. And that's the basis always. Our behavior is rooted in our nature. And we have a new nature. We've received the nature of Christ. And so as we grow in the Lord, our behavior is to become more and more and more consistent with that nature, that divine nature that's been given to us. So again, the context with the lawsuits and things, these are things, like I said, these are issues that we're dealing with today. These kinds of things happen all the time. And if we have disputes as believers between one another, Paul says you are to go and to sit down with wise people in the church, and you're to work through this biblically. And if that can't be done, what do you do then? Well, I guess we have to go to court. Paul says, why don't you just take the loss? Why don't you just trust the Lord with it? Why don't you just walk away and let God handle it and deal with it? That's the thing to do. It's not easy. And everybody around us will be saying, hey, don't do that. Oh, that's no, that you can't let them, no, you can't let them get away with this. But you know, the Lord might very well be saying, this is one of those times. This is what I was talking about when I said, give him your cloak also. And as we trust God, God honors that. And God blesses. And we could very well be spared from a lot of grief and a lot of anguish that would come upon us unnecessarily because we insisted on our own rights. We want to be the people Jesus wants us to be. We are his people. We're an eschatological community. We got a destiny that's great. And so we want to live on earth like who we are, the people of heaven.